My name's Alan. Welcome back. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Free Indeed. Today, I'm finishing up a lesson that I started last week. We're looking at freedom from shame. How many of you guys were here last week? If you weren't here last week, you might find it worth your time to go back and not so much listen to the, I guess you have to listen to the sermon. I'm the guy talking, I apologize. But there's some solid good information that's in there. How many of you had the courage to take the shame test? Did it dial some things in for you? Did it reveal some things you didn't know? What we looked at last week was what shame is, where it comes from, what it does to us, the effects that it has on us, even the fact that it can kind of create a cycle of blaming. I feel ashamed, so I blame, which then produces more shame, more blame, more shame, on and on and on it goes. And one of the things that we found is that shame is a universal human experience. All of us have dealt with it. Sometimes because of the things that we've done. Sometimes because of the things that were done to us. Sometimes because of things that we can't even control, like our appearance. But we all have to deal with shame. And shame becomes kind of a burden. It's almost like a dark room that we get locked into where we don't want people to see what's in there, and we try to pretend that it's not there because we don't know what to do with it. So this week, what we want to do is we want to continue on and talk about the freedom that Jesus has in mind for us. He said that if the Son sets you free, then you'll be free indeed. And each week we've been looking at these different aspects of the kind of freedom that Jesus offers. What I believe is that Jesus intends to free us from the burden of shame. Does that sound good to anybody else besides me? Yeah. I think it's an awesome, awesome truth. So let's just dig into it. We're going to start off with Romans 8, verse 1. Now I'm going to read this to you out of a paraphrased version by a guy named Eugene Peterson. Paraphrased is different than translated. Translated tries to take the original text, translate it into English. This one, paraphrased, the guy reads the original and then says, this is what I think it should say, or how it should be said. He says this in Romans 8:1. He says, those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. How many of you guys are familiar with Romans 8:1 before I read this one? Many of you. It may sound in your memory that you may have heard it go this way, like the NIV says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I looked at lots and lots of translations of this verse. I settled on showing you this one from Eugene Peterson out of the Message because I think he captures the essence of some things that I wanted to draw attention to. The one thing that all the different translations had in common is that this applies to people who are in Christ. For those of us that are in Christ, those of us that are followers, those of us that have pledged our lives and our loyalty to Him, this is true. The second thing is they are, every one of them, in the present tense. It's not something that someday, if we work really hard, we won't be condemnable. There'll be no condemnation. It's not about someday. It's right now. It is a present reality for every person who is in Christ. There's no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, where does shame come in? The two are kind of mutually exclusive, aren't they? If you're in Christ, you no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. I love that because that description to me really sounds like living with shame. And many of us can identify with it. But there is a new power that's in operation. What this means is our freedom from shame has already been purchased. The door is wide open. I can walk out and leave my shame behind. That sounds nice. A lot of us believe that. But how do we do that exactly? How do we actually experience this freedom? The answer, it seems to me, is about as simple as it is difficult. By letting Jesus change the way I think. That's how I experience freedom from shame. We're not talking about letting Jesus change the way I think in some sort of a fairy tale self-help, positive thinking kind of a way. We're talking about looking at the truth and embracing the truth rather than the lie. Let me dig into it a little bit deeper. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul there says, "What's more, don't let yourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age." I mean, we're all squeezed, aren't we? The world around us tries to make us like them for all kinds of reasons. But Paul says, don't let yourselves be squeezed into that shape. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can work out what God's will is. What's good, acceptable, and complete. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But the reality is there are things that we believe are true, and yet we struggle to fully accept them. I don't think I've presented a verse to you guys yet that most of you haven't heard many, many times. And even the ones of you who believe that deeply also still deal with shame. Some of you talked to me between last week and this week. The prayer cards reflected that, yeah, I recognize that shame is a player in my life. That's not just one person, that's many in this crowd this morning. How do we explain the fact that we can believe something so strongly and yet still struggle with something that that belief would say is no longer reasonable? How can those two happen? I would suggest that there's a difference sometimes between believing something and fully accepting it. To accept something means that I'm gonna stand on it. I think the last stage in grieving, where's Jenny? The last stage in grieving is acceptance, right? How would you teach that in your class? What would you tell people? How would you explain acceptance? Well, I'm gonna tread into where angels fear to go and try to give you an idea. I think at least some of what accepting is okay, I've surrendered to the reality. If you're going through the grieving process, there are stages that are, they seem pretty predictable for a lot of people. You don't have to go, I don't think, through all these stages, but many people do. It's an observable thing. And the last stage is where we finally come to grips with a new reality. When we're talking about grieving, it's usually because you've suffered some sort of loss. But whenever it comes to believing Jesus and the Word of God, it's not about suffering loss, is it? It can be just as hard to embrace and to accept the new reality of our freedom. It's crazy, isn't it? The very thing that we long for, we don't tend to trust it. We don't tend to stand on it. And in this verse in Romans 12, Paul's talking about if we're going to experience the truth, if we're going to experience the freedom, we're going to have to let our minds be renewed. And that will cause this transformation. In Mark 9:24, there was an interesting interaction Jesus had with a guy. And the guy said, "I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me to believe more." I think most of us can relate to this guy. There are things that we believe, and yet there is plenty of room to take it deeper. To learn to accept the truth that God says. I think it's easier to accept what God says about me whenever he's telling me that I'm wrong. The same God who tells me that sin is sin and that I've been separated from him is the same God who tells me that I've been freed by faith, that I've been brought back into relationship with him. How many here besides me find it easy to believe that I'm messed up? That I have messed up and I am messed up, but find it difficult to accept him where he says I'm okay. Isn't that strange? But it's a part of the battlefield that we're in. Renewing our minds is a process. And it involves identifying the thoughts that we have that don't line up with the truth that we find in God's word, and then replacing them with what God says is true. Replacing those thoughts with God's truth transforms us from the inside out. It actually rewires our brains. Did you know that your brain can be rewired? They did some studies with London taxi drivers. And apparently London is a really difficult place to drive a taxi. A lot of complicated roads. And they trained these guys for a very long time, walking them through the streets, showing them the direction of things. They did some studies, and they found that the hippocampus actually grew in these taxi cab drivers. So there turns out that there's actually something physical sometimes with this renewing of our minds. But the spiritual implications, I don't know that Paul knew about that. I think Paul's just talking about the way we think changes the way we act and the way we feel. And the transformation comes when we replace the lies with the truth. And then we start to live out this new life and start to experience the freedom that Jesus has for us. In Isaiah 54, 4, Isaiah was prophesying. He was looking forward to the time in which we now all live. And he says this, he says, "Don't be afraid, because you won't be put to shame. Don't be discouraged, because you won't be disgraced. You'll forget the shame you've had since you were young." That sounds good, doesn't it? So how do we get there? How do we let this rewiring happen? How do we let this transformation begin? Well, we've kind of talked about it. It's about embracing the truth. It's about accepting some things. I want to put out at least a couple of ideas for you here. To forget my shame, I need to accept, number one, that I am a part of something so big and so beautiful that it redefines everything about me. I'm not saying you need to believe it. Most of you do. And this is a promise and a truth for Christians. If you're not yet a Christian, then this can't be said for you. But I would be excited to talk to you about how to become a Christian so that this is true of you. We need to go beyond just the simple belief, the mental assent that the words are true, to the accepting of the fact that I'm a part of something so big and so beautiful that it really redefines everything about me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come." How many of you believe this is true? How many of you have accepted that this is true? Yeah, you know what? There's a difference in the number of hands that went up between those two questions. It's not less true because you haven't accepted it. It's just as true, regardless of where you are in your ability to accept it just yet. But why not accept the truth? The truth is where freedom is found. Jesus even said that somewhere, didn't he? "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Yeah. I mean, if I'm basing my decisions, the way I see myself and the world around me, on things that just aren't true, even if I don't know that I'm doing it, then I'm going to look at everything I encounter, everybody I encounter, through a filter, and it's going to set off a chain of thoughts that are going to be based on these things that I believe down deep inside. And those thoughts are going to generate feelings, and my actions are going to flow out of that. What I'm telling you here is what they call cognitive behavioral therapy, or theory. It's pretty common in counseling. It's just the way that we are wired. Our feelings come from our thoughts. Our thoughts come from our beliefs. And so everything that we experience passes through those. Well, what if those beliefs aren't really true? What if I believe that not only do I do things wrong, but I am something wrong? If I believe deep down inside that I am fundamentally flawed, how am I going to perceive the first time someone corrects me? I may not have a positive reaction to that. Most of us that have that one inside us, when someone corrects us, we hate feeling that we're less than, that we're damaged goods, that we're not good enough. And we fight so hard to try to prove that it isn't true, that whenever anything comes towards us that reinforces this belief, we kind of vibrate at that frequency. And then we go to try to run away from people that correct us, or we attack the people that correct us. But none of that is necessary. The problem is that I'm basing my beliefs on something that isn't true. What does Jesus tell us through Paul? What does he say is true of you? If you're in Christ, you are a what? New creation. The old stuff has passed away. The new things are here right now. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to measure up and be so good that this will be true of you. It's already been made true of you. Most of us here believe these words are true. Most of us still struggle to accept it and to replace those other thoughts buried deep inside us with this one. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the battle begins today for some of us to say, okay, wait, when I catch that thought that I'm not good enough, when I catch that thought that I'm damaged, whenever I feel it, whenever I notice it, I'm going to go to God in prayer right then. And I'm going to remind myself of this verse. And I'm going to ask God to help me to accept this as true and let him change my thinking. Guess what's going to happen to my feelings whenever I embrace what he says? I'm not going to feel so bad about myself anymore. And the person who's trying to correct me isn't going to get either a fight or flight response from me. I'll begin to see them as an ally because they're just telling me that I need to take my game up a little higher in this one area. They're not telling me that I am a bad person or that I'm damaged. I don't have to defend myself anymore. This plays out in so many positive, liberating ways. And it's not based on some wishful thinking. I've already given you enough to show you that it's true, and it's true right now. The only qualifier is if you are in Christ. Here's the second way that I can forget my shame. I need to accept that if I'm in Christ, then wherever he is, that's where I am. Wherever Jesus, if I'm in Christ, then wherever he is, that's where I am. I have my fob to my truck in my pocket. I put my fob in my pocket, and then I go to the mall. Where is my fob? It's where I am. It's in my pocket. I'm at the mall. My fob is at the mall. This is pretty simple, right? Not a trick question. Well, check out this verse, Ephesians 1, verse 20 through 21. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Okay, if you're in Christ, where is Christ? Well, he's raised from the dead, and right now he is seated at God's right hand in the heavens. Now, by simple logic, if I talked about my fob this way and everybody agreed that my fob is where I am, if you're in Christ, where are you, according to this verse? It's kind of hard to even say it because it feels dangerous to admit, and it really is, it's admitting that I'm seated at the right hand of God. That's a position of importance. This isn't for flawed, broken people that are damaged beyond repair. That's not a position for people that are inferior, for people that should hold their head in shame or try to hide all the bad parts of them. I'm seated at the right hand of God because I'm in Christ. And that's where Christ is. He goes on to say that Christ is far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. How would that change how you're going to experience work, your workplace tomorrow, Monday morning, If you go into that day thinking, wow, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I am redefined, not by my failures or the things that have been done to me or my appearance. I am defined by Almighty God as a part of His new creation. And because of that, because I'm in Christ, I am now actually seated at the right hand of God. Man, what would your day be like if you started off with those thoughts, really grabbing and accepting a hold of them? How would that change your experience tomorrow? You realize that's not just a hypothetical question. That is a possibility for every person who is in Christ this morning. All you have to do to experience that trade-up experience tomorrow and every day is to accept the truth of what God says about you in Christ. The third thing I need to do to forget my shame is I need to accept that whatever is true of Jesus is now true of me. Not only if I'm in Jesus, am I where He is. Whatever is true of Him is now true of me. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Well, let me show you the verse where I get the idea. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into union with the Messiah Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, through baptism, we were buried with Him into His death, so that just as the Messiah was raised from the dead by the Father's glory, we too may live an entirely new life. See, my identity is bound up in the identity of Jesus. I'm not making it up. I would encourage you, if you're struggling with these verses, I hope that you'll go back and read them in your favorite translation and read the verses before and the verses after to make sure I'm not spinning it or trying to sell you on some idea. But I don't know how in the world I could get any benefit out of spinning a lie here or trying to twist something for you. I'm telling you it's okay to be free. I'm telling you that because God is telling you that you can be free from shame. You have an entirely new life, just like Jesus. What does this entirely new life look like? Well, my entirely new life comes with a few things. And these are truths that I think most of us are going to say we believe, but a lot of us struggle to fully accept. And I think it's really important, if we're going to be rewiring our brains to be transformed from the inside out, that we're going to have to get familiar with these truths and repeat them to ourselves often. How do you overcome a lie, by the way? Do anybody know how to do that? Tell the truth. And even more so than that, tell the truth more often than you hear the lie. You know, the truth is we believe as true what we hear the most. Right? If I'm listening to this person and they're saying those things and I hear it over and over and over again, I'm going to probably start to think like that. I'm going to start to believe like that. Who do you talk to the most every day? You talk to yourself the most. Yeah, not in a kind of a weird talking back kind of an exchange, but we all have this loop that runs in our heads and we hear these voices, sometimes our own. Now let me ask you this, if you can identify that truth, what does that voice say to you about you? I got some of you going, oh, I don't want to answer. Some of you are so unkind to yourselves. And it's not just a matter of being unkind, it's being untruthful. It just feels wrong to say positive things about ourselves sometimes. I want you to know that's the effect of shame. But you got to decide who you're going to believe. You going to believe that little voice that tells you that you're junk, that you're limited? Or are you going to believe the words of God? Are you going to accept the words of God? Here are just some things that you need to know about this entirely new life. What it comes with. First of all, it comes with a brand new roommate. You're never alone again once you're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourselves, but to God." Every Christian has the living presence and power of God's Spirit living inside them. That means you're never alone. And you don't have to do this on your own. Again, this isn't a self-help sermon. This is just a plea for embracing and accepting the truth as it's presented in the Word of God. And you don't even have to do that on your own. None of us made these grandiose promises true because we earned it. None of us were ever able to do that. God did it for us. And catch this. He's living inside us now to help us accept these truths. You have a brand new roommate. If you're tempted to believe that there's something wrong with you, remind yourself that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And it's like a temple. It's not some lean-to to be ashamed of. He's not ashamed to be in you and to be a part of you and to walk with you. So is there really any room or reason for you to bear shame? It doesn't seem like it. Here's the next thing about your new life. Your entirely new life comes with a brand new reputation and a new name. Some of us, this is where the shame starts kicking in. We think about our reputation. We think about our name. But check this out. In Isaiah 62:2, Isaiah says, "Then all the nations will see your goodness." Many of us have been walking with the Lord long enough now that people around us have begun to see that we're different. Sometimes people don't like us because of that difference. But even the ones that don't like us often admit there's something good about us. Because instead of retaliating, we turn the other cheek. When someone treats us bad, because of our Lord, we try to be like Him. And so we absorb the insult. And we don't return evil for evil. Instead, we return good for evil. There are many ways I could illustrate this, but it makes us like salt and light, Jesus said. It doesn't take a lot of salt to change the flavor of your meal. It doesn't take a lot of light in a dark place to radically change the environment in which it is there. If you're ashamed of the things that you've done, if you're dealing with shame from that, or you're dealing with shame from things that were done to you, or something that you find unacceptable about your appearance, understand that the God of heaven who created you is saying, "But I've given you a brand new reputation. I've given you a brand new name. I did that for you. You can trust it. You can stand on it." Your brand new life, your entirely new life, comes with a new appearance. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "All of us are looking with unveiled faces at the glory of the Lord as if we're looking in a mirror." We are being transformed into that same image. From one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. This comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. We're saved from sin based on our faith and our obedience, our loyalty to Jesus. God takes care of all that. And then He asks us to change. And so why are we gathering here this morning? To build one another up. To what end? To live this new life. To live it out. And as we do that, sometimes we're corrected by a brother or a sister. Sometimes that's done in a setting like this where you hear some truth from someone with a microphone and you go, "Oh, I should think about that differently. Or I should change this and act a little differently." Sometimes it's in a personal setting, or maybe in one of the small groups that's going to be meeting throughout the week. And whenever we accept those things, we begin to look more like Jesus. We begin to think like him a little more. We begin to act like him a little bit more. Our priorities begin to change. It's not just about me and how I can satisfy me anymore. It's about, what does the Lord want? What is he doing with his kingdom? Am I representing him well? Am I giving people the right idea about who this God is and what Jesus has done? And as we begin to make these changes in our thinking, in our actions, we become transformed. We look at Jesus, and then it's like we're looking at ourselves in a mirror and we're going, yeah, it doesn't look exactly right. It doesn't look the same. I need to do something a little different. And we're being transformed. We look different. I've been a Christian now for like 45 years. I sometimes forget how weird I look to people around me. Anybody else have the same experience? Because I'm mostly around Christians most of the time. I still spend a lot of time around people who are not Christians. But I'm so used to thinking this way. I haven't arrived. I'm still working on it, right? And I'm still got holes in my game, and people still correct me, and I'm grateful for it, and it helps me to get better. But the Lord has changed my thinking enough now that I forget just how different I am from people around me. I see things differently now. I have a different set of values. Again, I'm not, in no way am I trying to tell you that I've arrived or that I've achieved some level of whatever. I'm just saying that the dynamic is true for all of us. We appear different. Sometimes we don't even catch on how much we look different. But how many times do we get caught up on how people see us? How many of us deal with a sense of shame because people look at us and they don't like what they see? And so we don't like what we see. I don't like the way my body looks. I don't like the way my bank account looks. The way my house looks. The way my family looks. I don't like my reputation. I don't like where I've been. And yet, as we walk with Christ, how we appear to the world around us changes. Jesus has got an answer for the shame that we sometimes struggle with, that we don't have to struggle with anymore. The next thing that my entirely new life comes with is a brand new purpose. I kind of alluded to this. It's in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It's out of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light that gives light to the world. A city on a hill, a city that's built on a hill, cannot be hidden. And in the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so that they see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven. Many times you'll hear people talk about the value of having purpose. We shoot for purpose in our education. We shoot for purpose in our career choices. We shoot for purpose in where we choose to live, what we choose to drive. We look for purpose in things, and it always comes up empty. Some of the most unhappy people that you'll know are people who seem to have all that stuff. And they seem, but what they really long for is a purpose that's worthy of everything. Something that's bigger than themselves. I think it's part of how we're put together. We need it. Guess what we've been given in Christ? A brand new purpose. And that purpose is to work for God right now in this world. To help change this world. Anybody here think everything is great in America? I don't think everything is great in this room. Now, this is the best room in town to be in as far as I'm concerned, because I love you guys, and I'd rather be nowhere than right here on a Sunday morning. But how many of us feel like we can't change much about what happens outside these walls? And it's true, with our human abilities, our skill sets, on our own, the best that we can see is government officials, politics, people promising that they'll make things better if you just vote for them, give them power, or pass these laws. And sometimes those have a positive effect. Sometimes less of a positive effect. It's kind of a hit or miss type of a deal. But the reality for us is, in Christ, we have a brand new purpose, and that purpose comes with this new roommate, a new power, a new reputation, a new name, and we are called to be salt and light. We are working with God as He's bringing about this brand new creation. In fact, we're already a part of the new creation. We've got an overlap of ages. The original creation still is here, but yet the new creation has already busted in. And there's an overlap. And there's a day coming when the old creation will be gone and the new creation is all that will be here. And between now and then, we get to say, I love you back to God by living for Him, by being salt and light, and having an effect for Him and His kingdom in the communities around us. Sometimes that happens by sitting down and sharing the Bible with somebody, or simply telling someone your faith and why you think differently than the world around you. That is a very, very important part of the Christian walk. Something that nobody should be afraid of, by the way. But sometimes it's just how I treat my wife. Do I show my wife respect? How do I treat my neighbor that nobody likes? Am I kind when they're being awful? Those kinds of sermons penetrate in ways that we sometimes don't even see. When I won't give in to road rage, when I don't think all me first at the grocery store and try to outrun the old lady to get my basket in front of hers, whenever I will take a back seat and let somebody else have something. All of those things matter whenever I'm doing them for Jesus, because I'm living by His values, trying to learn to think like that. It makes a difference. And lastly, your entirely new life comes with a brand new family. In Hebrews 2, 10 and 11, the writer there says, this is how it works out. Everything exists for the sake of God and because of Him. Verse 11, for the one who makes others holy and the ones who are made holy all belong to a single family. This is why He isn't ashamed to call them His brothers and sisters. I don't have enough time to do this verse justice. Most of the things that we gripe about, we hear people griping about on our cable news networks, are an attempt to make us all get along. Politics go to this way and they go to that way, and they're all just different ways of trying to get to the same place where people treat each other right. And they define right in different ways to try to make it happen. They try to punish people and write laws to make it happen. But in Christ, it happens. It's the only place where this really happens. You look around you this morning. You are surrounded by believers from wildly different backgrounds. We have different skin colors. We have different economic situations. We have people from different countries sitting here with us today. I came from southeastern Illinois. That might as well be a different country. You know, my wife says that I have a southern accent. I say it's a hick accent, which is below southern quite a bit. It's like it screams, maybe there was no education in my area. There was some, it's just I didn't take it real well. We are a new family. We have a unity that can't be achieved by anything other than the blood of Christ. Again, there's so much that could be brought into this. Check out Ephesians 2 and how Paul talks about it there. There was a wall of hostility between people. Now, specifically, he's talking about Jews and everybody else, the Gentiles, right? But in this cultural moment that we're living in right now, is there a wall of hostility between people? Yeah. In churches all over the place, and maybe even here today, there's still a wall of hostility. And it's not because Jesus didn't tear it down. It's because we, out of shame, pride, fear, other reasons, we've tried to build the wall back up. That's a terrible thing. It works against the purposes of God. But whenever we're in the family of God, and we're embracing and accepting what he's got to say about the value of someone who's very different, especially the people that are hard to like. For some of you people, I am that guy. I'm the guy that's hard to like. And you might be the guy that's hard for me to like. How we treat each other because of Christ shouts to the world that there's something different going on here. And it didn't take a bunch of rules. It didn't take politics. It didn't take the threat of punishment. It took a Savior willing to exert power by dying on a cross, by surrendering his life. And that's how he tore down. And it wasn't out there that he tore down the wall of hostility. He says it was in himself. And we're back to the in him, in Christ imagery that has been littered through all of these verses. How do I escape the burden of my shame? By accepting and embracing the fact that I am no longer out there on my own, doing my best. I am in Christ. I accept that reality, and I work on trying to accept all these things that are now true. So the last question I've got for you is, what will I choose to identify as? I never thought that I would live along. I never even considered that this phraseology would become so common. What do I identify as? And people get really angry wanting to identify themselves as something other than the gender they were born with. There's a whole lot of different things there. So I'm just kind of playing with that very common verbiage. What will I choose to identify as? Well, here's the truth. I don't have to identify myself by the things that brought me shame anymore. Because in Christ, God identifies me as his child of infinite worth. I don't have to identify myself by my appearance. I don't have to identify myself by my bank account or by the car I drive. I don't have to identify myself by the things that were done to me that make me feel ashamed. Or the things that I've done to other people that make me feel, I'm not that anymore. Because I'm in Christ. Now I get my identity from him. And he doesn't say that I'm junk. Even when he disciplines me and corrects me, he's saying I'm investing in you. Because I believe in you, because I've accepted you, because you have infinite worth. The shame doesn't help any of us become more holy. Feeling ashamed and carrying that burden doesn't make it easier to live a life in Christ. It works against it because it's not built on the truth. I've given you a lot of truth, and I've encouraged you to begin changing the way you think about things and to accept these verses. I don't think I've shown any verse you haven't heard before today. Maybe one or two of you haven't heard one or two of these verses. But by and large, you all are familiar with these verses. We can know it and not feel it. My goal in my own life and in yours is that we can make what we know become what we feel. And it's going to come down to learning to accept and embrace the truth of what God says. There's one very special way that we can put this into practical application, and we get to do this every week. One way that I can accept this truth and identify myself as part of Jesus and his kingdom movement is by celebrating communion with other believers. We do this every week. We talk about it a little bit before we do it. We have these emblems. We have a little piece of bread, have a little cup of juice. In the first century, they actually had a whole meal. But whenever they got together, in 1 Corinthians, we read about a couple of churches that were doing it wrong. They were out for themselves. They hadn't transformed in their thinking enough yet. But when they did it right, what they were doing is they were taking these emblems and they were realizing that I am accepting everybody I'm sitting here with as my family. I'm accepting the value that God says they have. And I have to accept the value that God says I have. And how more symbolic can you get about accepting something and taking it into you than when you eat something? These emblems represent the body of Christ and the sacrifice that he made. And the juice represents the blood that started a whole new covenant. A whole new way for us to approach God and to be connected to him. We get to celebrate that. Now, we can do this mindlessly and miss it. I'm hoping, because I've spent the last, oh my goodness, that long. I got caught up on some of my side thoughts there. Sorry. We spent a lot of time this morning talking about these truths. One way that we begin to transform our minds is by accepting, while we take communion, what communion is really all about. That it's about this new life and all these things that we've shared together. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul said, every time that you eat bread and you drink the cup like this, you are showing something. You're showing people what the Lord's death means. You should continue to do this until he returns. We do it every week here. I hope that we don't forget that we are showing people something when we do this. When I take these emblems, I'm showing everyone here and everyone out there, by the way, what the Lord's death really means. Jesus' death means that I've been made right with God. There are some words that I call suitcase words. Theologians come up with these words, and it's like a suitcase full of a lot of things, and so they use the one word to describe all the things that are in the suitcase. The suitcase word for what I'm talking about here is called justification. What I've been talking about is what God did for us. Justification says how he did it. God made us completely acceptable because of what Jesus did. In Romans 3:23-25, Paul said, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God treats us as much better than we deserve. And because of Christ Jesus, he freely accepts us and sets us free from our sins. God sent Christ to be our sacrifice. Christ offered his blood, so by faith in him, we could come to God. You want to talk about something that seems almost too good to be true, but yet there it is. It is the truth. And as we take these emblems on your seats next to you, you'll see this little cup that we've come up with. And we're going to take, I'm going to pray, and we're going to take communion together real quick. And I hope that you will accept the truth of the verses that we've talked about, that God has made you acceptable through faith. You didn't have to earn it. And now he's granted you all these good things. And that by accepting these things, we can begin to let go of shame and to experience the freedom from shame that God's got for us. If you would, bow with me and we'll take these. Heavenly Father, none of us deserve to stand in your presence, to come before you. All of us have things that we've done that bring us shame. Many of us have things in our past that maybe we didn't do, but somebody did to us, that makes us feel like we're forever tainted. Some of us are dealing with shame from other sources. Shame is universal. But because of what Jesus did for us, you've brought us in. We're insiders now. What's true of him is true of us. And where he is, that's where we are. Father, we really want to ask you to help us, through the power of the Spirit that you put inside us, to really begin to accept the truth of these things that we believe, and to catch the thoughts that drag us off, drag us back into shame, drag us out of the fight and off to the sidelines, that we'll reject those and remind ourselves over and over and over again of the truth that you've told us. Father, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and to become more and more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. us the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you.
Jesus, the only one who could ever save.